is going out on the internet, and by means of the various, if this is being videotaped, this will be on DVD, it's a three-part series, and then also on audio tape and on CD. It's available three different ways. And a lot of people have been writing in. You know, we've sent out 50,000 pieces of mail in the past year. A lot of people have been writing in saying how much they enjoy the DVDs. So I'm thankful for that. Amen. Brian does a marvelous job. Deborah is helping him with it. And it's just an awesome thing that we can do this. We're reaching out to 87 different nations from this little place right here. And it's just a blessing to hear from so many people. Now, we're going to sing a chorus, "Keep on Walking by Faith." And shall we do that? Let's just sing it together. If you don't know it, it's very easy to learn. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand praise today. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God. You know, there's not a thing wrong with getting excited in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you. When you realize what God has done for you and taking your sins away and opening the doors of heaven, and that we're here today by invitation of the Holy Ghost. You might think, well, I decided to come today, but it was God. He drew you. He brought you here. Amen. We don't have a membership here. Nobody signs up or joins up. And I had somebody tell me one time, I like your church. How do I join? I tell them, you can't. And they look, huh? They look at you like a mule looks at a new gate, you know? But what's this? I tell them, just come. If you want to worship, just come. If you don't come, nobody will bother you. We just worship the Lord. We gather here to praise Him. Amen. So, we are going to go into the Word of God right now. And we're opening to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. This is where we left off last time. We had been in Matthew chapter 24. We had been in Joel chapter 3. Right now we are in Revelation 16. In this message called From Eden to Armageddon. Once more, I would like to ask that the Lord help us, because I know that without Him we can do nothing. And I happen to really believe that. You know, I understand that I can't speak to you except that angel stands next to me. And I know, and He always does. And I know that I don't have the capability of reaching anybody. It's the Spirit of God that reaches out. And we will see great and marvelous things by faith if we'll put our trust in Him. This world is in a state of chaos, especially the United States, and it's getting worse, and it will. You know why? Not because of global warming, but because of global sinning. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I read these verses such as, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Is there going to be any? Except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. The righteous are scarcely saved, the Word of God says. Scarcely. But thank God for the salvation that does happen. Amen. And so I read these verses, and some sound so fatal. But it's never futile. Because the Lord has a remnant that He will preserve according to the election of grace. So says the Word of God. God has an elect people. A people He has chosen. Didn't He tell us very plainly, "Ye have not chosen Me, I have chosen you"? Come on. "I am found of them that sought Me not. My glory will I not give to another." Our salvation is the work of God. It wasn't your decision for Christ. Find one place in all the book of God where anybody was ever saved by a decision for Christ. It was Christ's decision for us. And you know, the Lord showed me something a while back that has always stayed with me. Because you know, sometimes you get these evangelists will come on, they want to raise all this money, and if you don't give, you're going to hell, that kind of thing. I actually heard a minister say, "If you don't give in this offering, God will kill you." Can you imagine that? You know, Oral Roberts saying, "Well, if I don't get these, what is it, $3 million or something like that?" He said, "Was it seven, eight? I don't know what it was, some millions of dollars." He said, "Then God's going to kill me." And people sent it to him. You know, what if a check would have bounced? Right? God doesn't operate that way. I just got a letter from a man from Japan, Kazuhiko Hibino. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And Kazuhiko translates our newsletter in Japan over into Japanese. Then he goes into the Baptist church and hands them out. So they got mad at him. They said, "We don't want that. That's not good." And he says, "But I know it good." He has very, very broken English. And he's been doing this for years. And he wrote to me and he said that he went to the doctor and his PSA, prostate-specific antigen count, was very, very high in the hundreds. And he said the doctor wanted to take living sample of prostate. And he went on explaining. He said, "But I run from doctor." He said, "I run from doctor." And then he said he did some enzyme therapy and prayed and trusted the Lord. And he went back a year later and it was 0.86. Anything less than 4 is considered great. 0.86. He said, "I run from doctor." I thought that was kind of cute. He's got a lot of faith. And he's done a great work over there in Japan. He's coming to visit us before too long. He's got a son that's going to school in Canada. He wants to visit him. He's going to come here first, then go on up there. So we'll be glad to see Kazuhiko. If that's hard to say, he just calls himself Kaz. And it's just great to be acquainted with this man. He's a retired architect from Japan. Anyway, I thought that was a great report. The Lord does heal. Yep, he said, and I know it, Jesus Christ. I run from doctor. I know it, Jesus Christ. He said the doctors wanted him to take all this therapy, this chemo stuff and all that. I run from doctor. Isn't that great? That simple faith. And the way he put it, I kind of like that. Anyway, in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, and when I go into this today, it may be a kind of a teaching-preaching combination. You understand what I mean by that? Some teaching, some preaching. And if you mix it together, it's called treaching, I guess. But whatever it turns out to be, we just want to get this information out. We are in a vitally important time right now with a vitally important message because something has to wake people up and jar them loose. Religion has done nothing for people. Religion has caused a general deterioration and soul rot in our nation. We need God. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to repent of all sin, get baptized in Jesus' name, be filled with the Spirit of God, then we can do something for Him. Can we get an amen or two out there? All right. Yes, thank God. All the mouths of children. All right. Now, What I'm going to do is we're going to look at this in kind of an amazing way, I think, because generally when people read something like Revelation 16, they will take it literally only. But we also have to put this together in a spiritual sense, not just a literal, tangible way, but in a spiritual way. In other words, the mark of the beast, for an example. The Bible mentions it in the chapter here. The mark of the beast, what is it? Literally, it is something they put into your flesh. We live in an electronic age, an age of microchips. Amazing things. They can put a microchip in your hand and cause you to interface with an entire computer system operated by satellite. Keep track of everything that you do, and if that information is everything that you are, has your entire dossier on it, all of your history, everything, it's all there. But in a broader sense, people have already, even without taking a mark, have yielded their mind, their hand, their cooperation to the beast, have they not? They prepare a people. It's a general condition that comes upon a world and a nation that prepares them to actually receive a literal mark. I'm not doing away with a literal mark at all. I'm just saying conditions are created. People are manipulated. Situations arise. Events occur by plan, by design. Do you realize that there are a relatively few number of men that are playing a real-life monopoly game with this world? And we'll get into that a little more. But I want to just lay the foundation here that as I go through this, I'm not talking about necessarily just a literal thing happening and that's all. But in the broader sense, there is a spiritual condition that brings about those things to happen. In the 16th chapter, in the very first verse, and we are trusting now the Lord to help us. In fact, I feel like I need to pray one more time. I know we're going to get a lot of resistance here, and this is going to make a lot of people out there mad if they ever hear it. Because I'll tell you what, I know that personally I am insignificant and just minuscule in importance. I don't amount to much, but I will tell you this. The message that God has given me is powerful. And I have been all over to these hot spots of conspiracy and evil, and I've seen them in operation. And that causes me to know certain things and to make certain connections, to connect people with organizations and organizations with Satan. And I'm telling you that if this word gets out, and it will, and that's the purpose of this, it's going to anger a lot of people. The Masons already hate my guts because I brought so many of their higher level people out by the word of God. It's really God that did it. I'm just saying He used me to do it. But they don't like it. And witches don't like it when people who have been practicing witchcraft come out and repent and the power of God comes down and then they expose the evil. Isn't that great? Amen. So, one more time, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Dear Father in heaven, we know that this message needs to reach down into the very depth of the hearts of Thy people everywhere and of all that Thou wouldst speak to. O Lord, I know that without Thee we can do nothing, and this message is vitally important because people need to seek Thee, and if they seek Thee, they will be filled with Thy Spirit. But, O Lord, I pray that Thou would sweep over the souls of all that hear this, all around this whole wide world, and may their hearts be touched, and may they be drawn unto Thee, O God. That is our only purpose here. O Lord, what we do means nothing. It's what Thou wouldst do that means everything. So now use us, Lord. Help us to receive this message and to act upon it, and let it cause us to pray, to seek Thee, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and to do Thy will. Let Satan be rebuked, bound, cast out, made powerless in Thy presence. And let Thy word have the preeminence. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Now, that being said, let's go right into this. Revelation 16, verse 1 says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" Now, why do you suppose God would be angry with the earth? Particularly the United States. Aren't we good people? Isn't this a land full of goodness? Or do we have any sin problem in our country? I think we know the answer to that. People, by their own estimation, are good. They think we're all right. We are the benevolent ones. See, the secret societies teach that. Illuminati, Masonry, the various lodges, that they are gifted with supreme intelligence. And it is their duty to rule over those less gifted. That really there are but two classes of people, the gifted and the num-nums, who need their lives micromanaged. They don't know how to spend their money. We'll spend it for them. They don't know what they need to learn. We don't want them to think because they can't think right. We'll tell them what they need to know. They'll believe what they're supposed to believe. Remember back in the days of John Kennedy when Press Secretary Arthur Sylvester, Pentagon Press Secretary Arthur Sylvester said, "The government has the right to lie to the people." They have that right to lie. Does anybody have a right to lie? Well, they say that they do, and that protects the people, that helps the people. They're being benevolent when they deceive. Just a little example there. But yes, God is, even now, angry at the earth. He loves His people. He's still calling people, but you know what? He calls them out of the world and into His kingdom. You see, in this big wicked world that we live in, and God help us to understand, it is wicked, there are the people of God. There is a kingdom, and we have a king. And He is here, and He does dwell within us. And He separates us from all the rest of the confusion and nonsense going on out there. Listen, nothing in this world is really happening by accident. Oh, there's little things, yes. But the major events are planned by somebody who wants them to happen. It isn't like everybody just all of a sudden realizes, oh, we're at the mercy of whatever this is, and it's just all these things are accidental, just happening to happen to happen. No. There is a power behind it. Satan, the rebellious one, has a people that he has raised up. He has a system that he has built up. And yes, it does involve the public schools and the universities and the organized churches and the Vatican, especially the Vatican. And all of the other endeavors and institutions that man has put together of which he is proud. The monetary system. Our economy, which is now failing on purpose. You see, they have to destroy the present one to raise up a new one. And when the economy dies, so does the government, and a new one rises in its place. Do you realize that it's very possible that the next president of the United States will be Barack Hussein Obama? A man who knows as much about being president as I do about piloting a submarine. And I know nothing about that. Have you seen what's going on and how now all the superdelegates are swinging over to him and all these strange things are happening and he goes to Madison and draws 17,000 people? It looked like the Beatles at the Ed Sullivan Show, you know, when they were there, remember that? And there you got these Barack Obama rallies and tears running down the face of these women and they're tearing their hair, pulling it like this and worshiping this, falling over backwards, slain in the spirit.
Right? There's a spirit there, all right. Strange and amazing things are happening. As this closet Muslim wants to be the president and may get away with it. You see, Islam has risen up as a great force. Of course, so have a lot of other things. And it seems like the focal point of it all is in the Middle East. That's where all the heat and tension is building up. And all of that is prophesied right here in the Word of God. So yes, God is angry at the world. They have rebelled against Him. They have blasphemed Him. The world has become altogether filthy. And there is a wrath of God. You know what? All of us. I'm going to tell you that everybody in this whole world is going to know God one way or another. Either they're going to know Him in salvation, praise the Lord, or they're going to know Him in His wrath, because the Bible tells us that God is known by His judgments. Now you probably came this morning thinking, oh, He's going to stroke me, He's going to make me feel good all over, and I can walk out of here. I hope you didn't think that. I can walk out of there with a warm, fuzzy feeling that all is well. You're okay, I'm okay. Isn't everything beautiful and wonderful? It is in the kingdom of God. And we are in this world, but folks, we're not of it. And there is a tension. There is a building pressure. It's rising. There's a crescendo. But the good news is, the Lord said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Amen. Now, you've got seven angels about to pour out the vials of wrath. And what are these vials of wrath? Some call them bowls of wrath. They're containers that fill up. When wrath gets to a certain level, God says, that's it. It will hold no more. I will pour these out on the earth. And they are destroyed by the very things that they committed. Now, in verse 2, it says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore. In other words, a foul and loathsome sore. Upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Can you imagine what a widespread thing this will be? For he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. That word mark from the Greek is charagma. As my friend Nicholas Lazarus from Montreal would say. I was talking to him on the phone and I said charagma. He said, no. Charagma. Charagma. Those Greeks, you know, they talk through the roof of their mouth. Charagma. He said it means to cut or plow into the flesh, to insert, to dig a hole, to push in. So when the Bible says that it's a mark, it is literally something put into the flesh. Over 2,000 people already have an Applied Digital Solutions microchip implanted in them, in the United States alone. But now, Somark, a company from Missouri, has come up with a tattoo. Tattoos are fairly popular these days, aren't they? They put them in with little needles and ink. And the ink developed, and the process developed by Somark, first developed for cattle, so they don't have to wear ear tags anymore. They can put a tattoo and they can read this thing right through the fur and the hide, the hair of the animal, from 4 feet away. It's machine readable. And of course, anywhere where there's a sensor can pick this up. Satellite can pick it up if it's sending a signal to intercept it. But they developed an ink that contains information. It's smart ink. Who would have ever thought such a thing? With all the information about you in that invisible tattoo. Somark is the name of the company. Look it up on your computer if you want to. It's there. And they have developed this ink that they can put in the form of that invisible tattoo containing everything about you, all of your information. It is readable at checkpoints. They're saying you can drive along and go through toll booths. You can go through entrances to places, go into supermarkets eventually and fill up your cart and just walk out with a cart full without going through a checkout, because it'll pick it all up, all the RFID tags on the different things. Different world, isn't it? Doors open for you. Secure doors open for you if you're authorized. It's all right there in your hand or forehead, invisibly. And Somark has developed it. But what's the problem with something like that? Control problems. And the Word of God tells us that a terrible, grievous sore, noisome sore, one that doesn't heal, must be something in that ink that's pretty bad. Or in that, by the way, that microchip they put in animals, those animals have, they die early because it induces cancer. And if one of those things ever broke open when it's implanted in there, it releases formic acid, which is the very same thing that's in the venom of fire ants. Can you imagine what that would do? Man is messing with some things that he shouldn't. And I just want to make this brief little statement here to all of you, that this is not the country you were born into. Remember? Has anyone seen change? Or has it been so gradual for so long that you missed it? We have lost our country. They just haven't told you yet. They don't want you to know that. But we've lost it. We need God. What's the remedy? The coming of the Lord. Nobody's going to fix this. Anyway, I'll tell you why even more in just a little bit. But here it says this terrible sore breaks out on those that have the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now remember, at the beginning of the message, I said I would show you the broad view of things, not just a specific problem with a sore on a person's hand or forehead or in their body. Look at it this way. If you look at the population in general, particularly the United States, in a figurative sense, what would a noisome and grievous sore be? Do we have a pestilent nation? Do we have a population that has been so victimized, so dumbed down, so manipulated, so deceived? I'll give you an example. They're going to give everybody a $600 check that pays taxes. You know, everybody pays a tax, so they'll give you $600. Billions and billions. That people say, oh boy, spending spree, right? Our government doesn't have the money. They borrowed every penny of that from Red China. Now the Bible tells us that a nation that God has blessed will lend, but they will never borrow. God's curse is upon this country. We have a trade deficit. So people get their $600. Whoopee! Right? $600. Now, they're told, go out and spend it. Stimulate the economy. That's right. Spend it on things that are made in China. Now, that increases the trade deficit even more. Plus, we've got to pay the Chinese back. Plus, we've got to pay the interest back. And we're broke to start with. And people think that Barack Hussein Obama is going to fix it? You know what his record is in the Senate? Nothing. He's a man who has actually done nothing, ever, except occupy a chair. There's nothing to his credit at all. And people have gone berserk over him. I saw the crowd of 17,000 people in Madison. And the women especially, with the tears running down their face. pulling their hair like they're watching the Beatles or something. Just, oh, and waving their arms. Some of them fell backwards and forwards in all directions, and there is a strange spirit. It's like a mass hypnosis. It's almost like when Der Führer was standing up in Germany. And you had Herr Goebbels there, and you had Reichsmarschall Goering and Reichsfuhrer Heinrich Himmler. Did you ever see any of those films? Most of you are too young to remember much about it, but there would be Goebbels saying, "Sieg!" means victory. And everybody, as far as you could see, "Heil! Sieg! Heil!" And then he'd pick it up, "Sieg Heil! Sieg Heil! Sieg Heil!" And the German youth would be locking arms, and they'd be swaying, "Ein! Ein! 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 One! 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 We are all one." They are driving this nation into a frenzy, and people don't have enough information to realize what's going on. Somebody better wake up pretty soon, because it's happening all over again in a different way in these days of terror. They drop that terror bomb on you every day, don't they? Every day in the newspaper and on the radio and on CNN, they drop that terror bomb on you. Back in the 1960s, I remember how they used to talk about Russia going into space. "Oh, Russia's in space. We're all in trouble. Russia's got these big bombs, and now we have to get under our desks every Friday and practice a civil defense drill and put our hands in the back of our head." Remember that? And take those iodine pills. They called them goiter pills. Anti-radiation. But they didn't tell you that. It was really anti-radiation pills. Potassium iodide. And they had all this going on. People were scared. "Oh boy, I better cooperate. Oh, I better believe with all my heart in this protective government that I have." And Khrushchev would come up. They'd bring him over here, take him around the country. He'd sit down at these meetings, sit at a table. Did you ever see anybody remember this? And he'd get mad about something. They gave him a turkey dinner one time. He ate the turkey dinner and he looked at everybody and said, "Just think, someday this is all going to be ours." He wasn't talking about the Russians. He was talking about the Illuminati. "This is all going to be ours." And something made him mad, and he reached down and took his shoe. He didn't take it off his foot because I saw it. He didn't have time to pull a thing. You know, it takes a moment to pull a shoe off your foot. He carried a third shoe in his briefcase. And he grabbed that shoe and started pounding, "We will bury you." And all the Americans, whoa, they were scared. "We've got a 100-megaton bomb. We're going to drop it right in the middle of you. Boom, and you're all going to blow away." And that bomb was dropped on us over and over and over and over in the form of fear, 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 fear. Today it's no different. Terror, 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 terror. They're going to bomb you. They're going to blow things up. They're going to come in. They're going to get you and all this kind of stuff. And so you've got to believe in a system that will protect you. Right? You've got to believe their lies because there's security in it. You've got to let them tap your wires. You know, the FBI has been tapping a lot of phone lines, you know. I know they listen to us. I hear the impedance change on the phone. I can tell when they're doing it. You know what's really funny, though? The wiretaps, the telephone company, cut the government off for non-payment of bills. That's what this is all about, you know. Bush was on the radio yesterday. "Oh, we've got to protect these private companies from lawsuits and all this. We've got to let them tap the wires and all that, and nothing can be done to them. And it's all for our own good." But the government doesn't even pay their bills. You know why? They can't. They're broke. They have nothing. They have a huge debt. A huge debt of over $9.25 trillion, which is impossible to ever pay. There is no way out. It's all done, folks. It's over. These are exciting days because the Lord is coming. But what is meant here when it says a grievous, noisome sore upon all the people of the beast? Could it be a social distemper? Could it be just a general deception that causes a reaction in people walking blindly. Spiritual blindness is upon them. And it's causing them to react. You know what most people are interested in? What's Paris Hilton going to do next? Where's Britney Spears right now? This country is living a soap opera. These things don't matter one whit. I don't care if Britney Spears takes the next space shuttle to Mars. It doesn't bother me any. But they're always throwing... Get some amens, that's right. They're always throwing these things at you to distract you. These magicians get up on stage, you know, and they have what's called misdirection. Every time something happens with O.J. Simpson or Britney Spears or somebody, that's called misdirection. Everybody look over there, because over here we're going to pull this on you. The Lord told us these things would be like that. And people in general have become, they've developed a social distemper. There is a spiritual disease among the people. In general. That's why you try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't want to hear it. They won't listen. Nothing will sink in. Thank God for the miraculous touch of His Spirit on a few that will. Because in general, people won't hear it. They're sick. Sick unto death with a social distemper, a grievous, noisome sore in their souls. Will there be something in the body? I'm sure, but I'm talking about in the broader sense now. They're already sick. And they want more and more filth and garbage and entertainment. They want to see violence, all they can see. They really get into the violent thing, you know. Isn't that awful? What did the Bible say was characteristic of the days of Noah? The whole earth was filled with what? Violence. Violence. They want blood. And all of these things that they want to go and see movies where people are chopped to pieces, cut to pieces. The more gore and blood they can see, the more they like it. There's something wrong with that kind of an attitude. Something wrong with that kind of an appetite, isn't there? If you can enjoy it in a picture, you can enjoy it in real life. And so this first vial unleashes this social distemper, which literally becomes, eventually, a sore, even on the body of those that receive the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Image of the beast? What could that be? You know, the images, we think of an image as a statue, an idol. Do you think it's that they would put up some kind of a thing made out of brass or gold or silver or anything like that and cause everybody in the world to come over to that spot and worship that thing? No, it's not the way it is these days. Did you know that Prince Charles made a speech way over there in the area of Saudi Arabia from 7,000 miles away, and he stood there in person and did it in the form of a three-dimensional hologram? They thought it was him. He stood there, three-dimensional, gave the speech, 7,000 miles away. He was there, but he wasn't there. And when he was through, and they shut the equipment down, it was just like something out of Star Trek. Beam me out of here, Scotty. Just, and he turned into little light particles and vanished away in front of him. You know what that is? That's Satan's attempt at making a man omnipresent, that he can be anywhere. Three-dimensional, just as if he's sitting here right now and then can disappear out of your sight. These are these strange times of high technology when knowledge has been increased to the extent where it seems like the miraculous is happening. They're not true miracles, though. Only God can do a miracle. But these are the things that are now happening. Now it tells us about the second angel. Second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Will the sea, the vast oceans, turn to blood? I believe right before he comes, yes. But in the broader sense, right now, the sea represents the people of the world. the nations, the kindreds, the tongues of the world, all the people of the world. You can read about that also in the same book of Revelation, where it clearly tells us that. We are looking at a metaphor here, a pictorial description of war, a world at war, where the sea of humanity turns to blood, where there is such a festering, such a hatred, wars and rumors of wars all over the entire world. We just had one spring up over there in Serbia recently. Africa, hatred, venom, war. The Middle East, of course, is really the hot spot, isn't it? But in many places, Russia's saying, Russia's been actually flying large bombers over Spain, firing missiles into the Bay of Biscay in the Iberian Peninsula. Russia is saying, if anybody touches Iran, we're coming in. And we've got the power to do it. Well, they've been given the power to do it. They don't have the power to do it. Remember I mentioned Khrushchev? Isn't that something that back in the 60s, here's Khrushchev, the leader of Russia, this man with all wielding all this power, and suddenly he starts getting out of line a little bit from getting off the blueprint, what they want him to do. David Rockefeller leaves New York on a 2-week vacation. Where's he going to go? To the Bahamas? On the beach or what? No, he went to the Kremlin. David Rockefeller, number one capitalist in the world, goes to the communist head spot there, the Kremlin. Kremlin in Russian means fortress. He goes over there, spends 2 weeks in the Kremlin. He comes back home to the United States, and suddenly Khrushchev's out. He's ousted. Was that coincidental? Or did the boss show up at the outpost and fire the branch manager? All nations, all governments are run by the same people at the top, and you don't see them. It's set up that way. Franklin D. Roosevelt, 32nd degree Mason, Scottish Rite, 32nd president, made the statement, if it happens, meaning anything, if it happens, it's because we planned it that way. Listen to Roosevelt. If it happens, he said, you can bet we planned it that way. Wars, Second World War, we planned it that way. The attack on Pearl Harbor, we planned it that way. Let's move ahead to George W. Bush. The Twin Towers in Manhattan, we planned it that way. Do you see what's going on? And anybody who figures this out becomes their enemy. Anybody who is vocal about it, they've got to take them out of the way. They've got to discredit them. They've got to destroy them. And if nothing else works, I have to kill them. But this huge system they have built up must continue on. This is Satan's business, folks. And that's how they feel about it. And so that second angel, when he pours out his vial upon the sea of humanity, all the earth becomes as the blood of a dead man. The blood that comes forth as a result of people being killed. We're talking about a world at war. And every living soul died in the sea, and ultimately, at the end of World War III, death is everywhere. Now in verse 4 it says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And then we have a resonating voice from heaven saying, and I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of saints. Are you a saint today? It's likely that your blood could be shed. Have you got something in your life you're willing to die for, if need be? You know, the Romans who watched the Christians being killed in the Circus Maximus by the lions, now there's a sermon in blood preached by those Christians. It's the most powerful sermon there is, a sermon in blood. And some of these Romans went down and joined them. They took their armor off. These soldiers went right out there with the lions, reached out to God, were filled with the Holy Ghost. God saved them right there. And they were killed with the Christians. These Romans looked at each other. These were men of principle. They said, what have those people got that they're willing to give their lives for? Why are those people so different? They're willing to die for what they have. And they couldn't believe it. And they'd look at each other and say, I don't have anything in my life I'm willing to die for. And they knew it was something greater than anything on earth. It was the presence of Almighty God. You know, when John Huss was arrested by the Vatican and the bishop pronounced death upon him by burning at the stake, they chained him up to that stake, put all the wood around it, and they were going to start the fire. And he had told the others that were with him up until the time he was arrested, he said, I know they're going to kill me. He said, but I want you to remember this. He said, Rome has gotten me. It's my time. He said, when they chained me to that stake, he said, because they always ran a chain from the wrists and put it up above. He said, if I cross my arms, it means I'm feeling no pain at all. And as the flames started leaping, he prophesied. He said, today you cook this goose, but in 100 years a gander will come forth that you will never stop. And then he crossed his arms. He felt no pain as he was consumed by the flames. Interesting, because exactly 100 years later, a young man, a priest, an Augustinian priest from Eisleben, Germany, by the name of Martin Luther, challenged the Vatican, started a reformation, and in German the word Luther means gander. God used them to give a very unusual prophecy right there. The Spirit of God still move? Are there still prophecies? Oh yes! Sermons in blood! But you know, when it talks about the rivers and fountains of water becoming blood, it says they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another voice out of the altar. You hear about those souls under the altar in heaven? You know what that means? Those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have gone on to be with Him. Under the altar, same thing as under the blood, under the power of Calvary. You see? They're recipients of salvation. They're in heaven. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. So what does it mean? Rivers, fountains of water. What were they always indicative of? If you hear in the Bible, rivers and fountains of water, what do you think of? Think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Rivers and fountains in the Bible always represented prosperity. Prosperity, wealth, good things. When you talk about a fountain, oh, it's just a fountain of goodness, you know. Fountain or river of water always indicated that. You see why the Bible uses this kind of language? Because if you take the wealth of this country and turn it into a war budget, and we're on a war budget. We've got a new budget in our country. $3 trillion we're going to spend. Most of it on war. Very, very little goes to help anybody. It's gone to injure, to hurt, to destroy. Let's face it, what's the purpose of a military? I realize we need to have protection, but that doesn't mean we go across the world and start bombing, blowing holes in the sand and spend billions of dollars on that. But the purpose of military is to kill people and break things. And that's it. Bottom line. If we're attacked, it's one thing. Kind of like the French government did, or French soldiers rather. When they wanted them to fight World War II, did you know the entire French army went on strike? The whole army. They said, if they invade France, we'll fight, but we're not going over the top again. We're not going to do what happened in World War I. There isn't going to be any more Argonne Forest or Chateau Thierry battles where all these thousands of people were mowed down by German machine guns. We're not going to do it. And they rebelled. They went on strike. They said, we're not going. And after they shot about 70 officers, they changed the minds of the others. You didn't read that in the history, did you? They said, we will not fight. We're not going. It makes no sense. Do you realize that all the way from Eden to Armageddon, there's been nothing but trouble and war and strife? Because Satan has been fighting a war that's lasted all these thousands of years. And it's all culminating and crescendoing and coming together at one final battle. And we happen to be living during that time. It's us, folks. This is the last generation. We are the last generation. Every sign of God shows it. But what will it take to cause people to fall on their faces, not backwards, fall on their faces and fall on their knees and cry out to God? What will it take? How close does it have to get to your home before you'll do it? Travailing in prayer, saying, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Let me do what is right and good in thy sight. Use me, O Lord, and pray and cry out in prayer. What will it take before people will do it? I predict they will, but what will it take? You know, we can't get so comfortable that we become useless. In the spirit, we're always at war. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You are in battle. We have an adversary because he's the adversary of God. And if you'll be the friend of this world, you become the enemy of God. This world is not our home. Thank God for that. We have to live in it for a while, but we're not of it. We interact with it, but we don't give our heart to it because we know it's all an exercise in satanic futility. All is vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preachers. Nothing new under the sun, right? Now, it talks about all this death going on. Rivers and fountains of water becoming blood. You take what is good, prosperity, and turn it into war, into weapons, into expenditures to kill people and to hurt, offend, and destroy. That's what happens. The fountains become blood. The rivers become blood. The prosperity becomes blood money. Should we send a copy of this to the White House? Would that be all right? Why not? 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I'll get the zip code. I'm just saying that, you know, and they know it. And next thing you know, Secret Service. I remember the time I got on an airplane in Cincinnati. And I was being a pretty good boy that day. I told the person that frisked me and checked me and wanded me and did all that stuff to me and take your wallet, take everything out of your wallet, give me your shoes, give me your socks, all this stuff. And I said, I am so disappointed. Why? They had this woman. If I was married to a woman like that, I'd die in self-defense. This was one of these sergeant type of women, you know. And they gave her this authority as a government agent, and she was going to check me out. And so I said, I'm really disappointed. She said, why? I said, I thought for sure that SS Reichsführer Heinrich Himmler would come out and check me out personally. And it's just you. She said, it's for your own good. I said, that's exactly what Uncle Joe Stalin had to say. For your own good. Well, I didn't think I did anything wrong. It's just letting, as an American, you know, making my feelings known. So she gets on the radio and I'm getting on the plane. This guy follows me on the plane. Shirley and I sit down together in our ticketed, you know, assigned seats. This guy walks in a plane, flips open his badge, shows it to the flight attendant. She turned colors. snaps it shut, goes over and reseats the people behind me, and puts the agent there right behind me, all the way to Madison. It's that rough look I've got. Meanwhile, the dark-skinned towel heads, who looked like terrorists, they didn't even check them. They walked right past security and got on the plane. But they got to pull me aside because I got that rough look. What am I going to do? It's not what you do, it's what you know. That's the problem. So here you have these, and then they tail you around New York, follow you everywhere, through the UN, all over the place, especially when you get near their headquarters, 58 East 68th Street in the Upper East Side of Manhattan. That's an experience. I got thrown out of there three times. They gave me the bum's rush out. I just walked in. I got as far as the lobby and got talking to them a little bit and came in with my camera, and boy, that was, you'd think all hell broke loose. Then they wanted my camera, which they didn't get, and I've got the pictures to prove I was there. What was I trying to do? I was praying. I was rebuking them. That's their headquarters. Verse 5 tells us about the declaration by these angels. Heaven's bringing its consensus into this thing. And isn't it something, all these wars from San Juan to Incheon to Korea, a war that nobody won. They drew a 38th parallel line and that was it. Vietnam, a war orchestrated entirely by one Secretary of Defense, Robert Strange McNamara, and that was his name, middle name was Strange. They used to call him Dr. Strange Bob. Orchestrated the whole Vietnamese war. And that war in Vietnam, people wondered, our soldiers were over there wondering why they were given M16 rifles that kept jamming all the time, and why it was that Standard Oil trucks and gas trucks were coming out of Hanoi, supplying both sides. How come? Why they could never take the U Minh Forest, which was the headquarters of the Viet Cong, until Westmoreland finally said, turn on the scopes. They wiped them out in 48 hours. There were no more Viet Cong. The U Minh Forest was gone. Today, after that war is over, that we lost, there is sitting there the largest Standard Oil refinery in the world, in the U Minh Forest, the former headquarters of the Viet Cong. Rockefeller had that in mind. That's where I want to put my next piece of property. Are we beginning to see a little picture here? The Lord knows all this. God knows it. He put it in His Word. It's there. You've got to take history, which is His story, and fill it all in, using Scripture as your guide. And I don't care what anybody says about it. I get criticized all the time for doing that. Some people say, you don't preach the gospel. I do preach the gospel. It's the only way out. You heard me preach it this morning. People get disturbed at a message like this. If they let themselves be disturbed, they might even pray. And if they pray, they might repent. And if they repent, it would be led to baptism. Why, they might even receive the Holy Ghost. Religion has pacified people and they need to be shaken up. Because God will save their souls if they are. But you've got to get something more than a yawn out of them. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Do I believe the sun will supernova and burn people and cause intense heat? There's global warming for you. But anyway, all at once. But there's more to it than that. Notice something here. Power was given unto him. Why is the sun called a him? Because in the language of prophetic metaphor, the sun represents the dictator, the authority in charge. That there would be a dictatorial power that would rise up so great that it would oppress you. Remember how Joseph talked about the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowing down to him? His mother, father, and brothers? They represented the authority figure. Sun is called a him here. This is the Antichrist oppressing people. Taking every liberty away. Forcing them to worship the hologram that speaks. and so forth, whatever you want to call it, whatever it turns out to be. And so there you have the sun being a hymn, having power to be oppressive. We talk about oppressive heat. How about oppressive power? Is there any oppressive power right now? It's like a dog on a leash, like a dog on a chain. Just let him step a little bit too far. He finds he gets grabbed by the neck. That collar tightens up, and he might be running, chasing a squirrel, and he forgets he's on that chain. All of a sudden, boing, and his hind legs go out in front of him. Same thing with you. You own your house? Oh, I own my house. Really? No, you're renting it. Try not paying your taxes and see who owns it. You'll find out in a hurry. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him the glory. People still refuse to repent. That's why I say, what will it take? And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Will there be literal darkness right before the Lord comes? Yes! The Lord's coming to a world in darkness, literal darkness, just like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were blinded because of their wicked passions, and the fire fell on blind men. So the coming of the Lord will come on a world that is dark, people unable to see. But in the spiritual sense, it means spiritually they can't see. All right? And blaspheme the God of heaven because of the pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. This world becomes a pretty awful place. Now all these movie stars had a big party in New York. All the big name stars were there. And somebody there in food service who touched all the food in preparation had a severe contagious form of hepatitis. Now they're telling all these movie stars, these men and women, get to your doctor right now because you're in danger of having been infected. That takes the life of the party away, doesn't it? And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Where is that? That's the land of Iraq. Anything going on in Iraq? Hear about our soldiers sometimes falling in the Euphrates River and bodies floating in the Euphrates River? It runs diagonally through Iraq. Of course, there's nothing going on in Iraq, is there? It's a great sign from God, isn't it? This whole Middle East thing would springboard from there. Ancient Babylon, the land of the Euphrates. And right next door to it is ancient Medo-Persia, Iran. Anything going on in Iran? There's another little Hitler there, right? Saying, we will wipe out the state of Israel. They will be no more. We will not stop until they're obliterated. Scripture says Jerusalem shall be a burdensome stone in the last days, and all that burden themselves with it will be cut to pieces. It's just the way it all plays out, folks, geopolitically, but it's all in the Word of God. And so when it says, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared, it doesn't mean the water goes away. The Euphrates River was always the natural boundary between east and west. Boundaries are removed. You know, over in Europe, they've removed the boundaries in Eastern Europe. 9 different nations, you don't need a passport anymore. You just walk back and forth, go anywhere. Angela Merkel set that up. But the opposite's happening here. You got to have a passport to go to Canada. Tightening up in Europe. Take it easy. Cross borders. No problem. This has become a prison nation, a panopticon of people captured and captivated by an oppression they're not even aware of. Living in the realm of a false hope that somehow Barack Obama will fix it. And if he gets in, we are going to have an Obama nation. And it will be abominable. And I saw, I'm almost finished here, I may go a few minutes over. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's triumviral power, power of three, always used in witchcraft, always used in the occult. Of course, it's even used in masonry, isn't it? The power of three. It's because masonry is a form of witchcraft. Remember John, the acacia tree, and the person laying there to be, when he's going to be raised? There's two men standing there to raise him. One says he can't because the flesh slips from the bone. Can't raise him up. I know different lodges have different little things that they say with it. And then that lion's paw grip, he's raised to walk in newness of life. They do the 5 points, you know, they whisper the little maha bone thing, and which means what? This, the temple? Oh yes, the power of three, triumviral power. Three unclean spirits like frogs. For those that are here, John used to be a mason. God saved him out of it. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Devil miracles. Miracles of hell. Things that aren't really miracles, but people perceive them to be miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Notice, kings of the earth, that's all the heads of state, and of the whole world, there's your illuminous. They're above the kings of the world, the whole earth, meaning those that rule the whole earth at once, the invisible government, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, folks. That battle is coming. It's right around the corner. Now, I know that no salvation comes from any other source but Jesus Christ. But geographically, this must take place somewhere, this last battle. And the part that the state of Israel plays in it is that's where the battle takes place. The fig tree can only grow leaves. It can't bring forth fruit. Fruit comes through Jesus Christ. A fig tree cannot bring forth olive berries, right? But it's going to happen over there. That's the way it plays out. Now notice, all these kings are gathered to that great day of God Almighty. And it says, now you have a little interlude. Watch what Jesus Himself says here. For remember, Jesus prophesied, didn't He? Behold, I come as a thief, unannounced. People aren't going to be expecting Me. You don't expect a thief. The thief needs the element of surprise, right? He's using this analogy. People will not be... How many out there are expecting Jesus to come back? I mean, really? How many people are really looking for Him? How many people get up in the morning and say, this could be the day? Or they get up and kick a few things and have their coffee and shave the hair off their face and head off to their slob job. Ah, another day. I can't wait till this is over. Go and have a few beers and go on and go over to the gentleman's club or whatever. You know, all this kind of... You know how people are. How many wake up in the morning and think, this could be the day My Savior appears? Very few. Jesus said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, which means Mount Megiddo, the plain of Esdraelon, the plain of Jezreel, the valley of Jehoshaphat, or other names for it. And there that battle will occur. But who is the antagonist? Who is the protagonist? Who is the enemy? The Bible tells us in Revelation 19:19 that all the kings of the earth gather against Jesus Christ. In Joel chapter 3, we read that He will roar out of Zion. Right? He will be the defense of His people who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you this morning that if you look, if you dare to look at the news, the war in Iraq, Iran threatening, How could it be any clearer? What else has to happen? You can be sure things will. Our economy is shot to pieces. And everybody's getting a little concerned about it that knows about it. How is this all, what's all going to happen here? I'll tell you. A new government and a new money system, and it's going to be electronic, and you can't operate unless you can interface with that computer system. You hear all this identity theft stuff? Well, if everything is going to be based on electronics, identity thievery is going to be the biggest thing out there. We've got to fix that. An invisible? Something as simple as an invisible tattoo. I mean, people are out there getting tattoos all the time. One more isn't going to bother them. Look at some of these people. They got them all over. Look like freaks. Why take a human body and put marks all over it? Especially when you get into Leviticus chapter 19, which tells you, thou shalt not print any mark upon your body or make any cutting in the flesh. I am the Lord. Remember how God said that? Don't print any mark on your body or make any cutting in your flesh. It's forbidden by God. But people go out there and they'll get this thing, and they're just subservient. At that point, they are a controlled commodity being bought and sold and traded. Did you know that right now, already, our government has sold your birth certificate for collateral to other countries? Do you realize that? Some people have gotten copies of their birth certificate by mistake, showing that it was assigned to Brazil or assigned to someplace in Europe because it's collateral. What power does our government have to pay money back to other countries? It's taxing power. That's all. That's the only collateral it has, is taxing power. And that means you and I, as people, being traded. Have you ever read in the book of Revelation chapter 18 how they trade in the souls of men? As commodities? Oh yes. Slavery exists nationwide. And we must dare to declare it. For the Bible teaches it, and that it is so. In the last days, it would be that way. I don't know about you, but I feel a need to call upon the Lord. Because from Eden to Armageddon, there's been nothing but trouble, sorrow, despair. It's like that old song written by Roy Acuff, sung by Hank Williams, I don't know if you remember it, the Battle of Armageddon. All the way from the gates of Eden to the Battle of Armageddon, there's been trouble, tribulation, sorrow, and despair, but he said, be not ye troubled, for these things shall come to pass, and then your life will be eternal when you dwell with him at last. Isn't that great? It's all this is all evidence that our Lord is coming. He loves you. He saved your soul. He wants to bring you out of the oppression. And we're going to pray in a moment. And I hope you can feel the Savior's love. I know in a message like this, it's challenging. It's kind of tough, kind of hard. But I'd rather know. I'd rather have the pieces fit together, unaltered. And know what it says and what we can look for. Because ultimately, we look for Him to return. Every prophet was persecuted. Every prophet was slandered. Every prophet they tried to kill. And Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee under my wings as a chicken, you know, gathers her little ones. Remember how He said that? He said, but ye would not. He said, therefore your house is left unto you desolate. What is the abomination that made Israel desolate? The rejection of the prophets. The rejection of the word. No wonder Jeremiah wanted to die. No wonder Elijah sat under a juniper tree and said, God, just kill me and take me out of here. No wonder Isaiah cried out, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. He will. He will rend the heavens. He will come down in His perfect time, and that time is at hand. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, that we can call upon Thee today. We know that these things are true and verifiable by history, and especially and most importantly by Thy Word. But, O Lord, what will it take for people to believe it to the point where they will yield to Thee and cry out in prayer, crying out from the cars they drive in, from the homes they live in. Even here where we gather to worship, oh, that they would cry out and be moved upon by Thy Spirit. For, O Lord, the time is at hand. Let Thy people, O Lord, yield their hearts unto Thee. Touch them, Lord, for otherwise we have no hope. So, O God, we look to Thee now. Thy soon coming is upon us, and these skies will burst open any time, and Thou wilt surely come again. But until then, we know that there is much trouble, but Thou art with us in it. So keep us, Lord, by Thy mighty hand, and let Thy will be done, and let Thy people rejoice in the hope of their salvation, knowing, O God, the glory of heaven is so great that even the best this world has would never compare. We look to Thee now, Lord, and ask for Thy help and Thy blessing upon this congregation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.